year, preaching through the birth of Christ and the incidents surrounding that. And last week, if you remember, we were looking at the dedication of the Lord Jesus at the temple. And Mary and Joseph brought in Jesus and a couple of birds to sacrifice. And we spoke about it was a lowly sacrifice, because if they were well-to-do, they would have brought a lamb and have sacrificed a lamb. But they brought in these birds. But whatever the sacrifice was, whether it was bull, sheep, goats, or doves, whatever that animal was, God had high expectations for that that sacrifice that was to be offered to him. And so in Exodus 12, verse 5, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." Exodus 29:1 it says, "Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish." Leviticus 1:3, "Let him offer a male without blemish." Leviticus 1:10, "He shall bring it a male without blemish." Leviticus 3:1, "He shall offer it without blemish before the Lord." Okay, so that phrase in our English Bible, without blemish, is found 46 times, and it always has to do with that offering, that sacrifice that's going to be given to God, that God has really high expectations about what somebody's going to take, and they're going to bring, and they're going to offer unto the Lord. Not everybody would follow that admonition. You know, not everybody would obey that and bring their best to God and offer their best. They try to get away with maybe hoping God didn't notice, you know, that it had a problem or something was wrong with it as they brought it. In fact, Malachi chapter 1, verse 7, God rebuked his people by saying, "You've offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person?" Saith the Lord of hosts. You know, God just says, take your sacrifice that you've brought to me and take it to the governor and see how you come out there. You know, is he going to accept that? Because you're taking that as that which is not right, quality to offer to God, and you're trying to get away with that. And so the Lord says, "Now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person?" Saith the Lord of hosts. Should God look at that and say, "Well, that's great. You know, I really appreciate the sacrifice that you've given." Now, in our day, praise God, I'm grateful that, you know, at our church, we don't have to offer sacrifices. The sacrificial system ended when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And you might have a conversation with somebody about that, where they say the law, you know, was done away in Christ. Well, the ceremonial law was done away in Christ. The sacrificial system was done away in Christ. When the veil of the temple was rent, it's because the temple, the Holy of Holies in heaven, was open because Jesus Christ, through his flesh, opened the door into the presence of God in glory. All right, so we can we don't need an earthly priest that can go into a place on the earth to access God. We can go directly to God in heaven through Jesus Christ. Okay, so praise God, we don't have a sacrificial system. Christ is our sacrifice. But I want to remind us this morning that though we don't have a sacrificial system, yet there are sacrifices that we bring to God. And that as we bring them to God, they ought to be what God expects and meet God's expectations, okay? And so there's a vital sacrifice that we ought to give to God. And so Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, so we're going to look at this sacrifice that God desires us to give. And Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, okay? So he's talking to believers, and he's exhorting them and challenging them to do something. And so therefore, I beseech you, therefore, goes back to chapter 11. And if you read through chapter 11, I'll just tell you, it's one of the maybe more difficult passages in the Word of God because of, I believe, some misunderstandings with regard to ideas around election and things like that. And so it's speaking about how Israel was God's chosen people and how God blessed them and God was using them. But then they rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected the gospel. And if you study the passage, and I've preached through Romans, and so we studied it in detail. But if you study that passage, it gets to the end of the passage and says they lost the blessing because of unbelief. And so in unbelief, they turned their back on God. And because of that, the gospel went to the Gentiles, praise God, because I don't know a lot of Jewish believers. And so the vast majority of us are Gentiles that have had the grace of God given to us, the mercy of God given to us. And so Paul is saying, you are blessed of God with God's mercy through salvation. And so because of that, I beseech you, therefore, because of that, because of you've entered into the blessing of God, I want to challenge you, Paul says, to give a worthy sacrifice. You know, again, I'd say to us this morning, none of us should think, well, God is ignorant about what I'm offering to him. You know, that I'm getting away with it. Like, this is okay. This pleases God. Does that make sense? We want to rather understand that God knows exactly what we're giving. And so consider, am I giving what God expects? Am I meeting his expectations for my sacrifice? And so I want to challenge us this morning to give God a worthy sacrifice. And just in my heart to think, you know, do I really, in my heart today, do I think God is worthy of my best? If I'm going to give something to God, do I really believe God's worthy of my best? Or am I content to give him less than he deserves? You know, if I really honestly examine my heart, would I have to honestly say, you know, I really think that this is good enough? Or do I look at what I've got and say, you know what, I want to give God what meets his expectation, which is what I want to challenge us to do in our time as we look at the Word of God here this morning. So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, I do ask that the Holy Spirit would guide in this time. And Lord, I just appreciate these that are able to get together online this morning and that we can have church and even without meeting there at the property. But God, it's good to be able to meet together online. And I ask that the Spirit of God would bless this time and guide this time. And Father, I pray that this would be an enriching time, that this would be a time of letting the Word of God really help us in our walk with you. And so God, we just praise you for the help that you give and the guidance that you give. I pray for the strength of voice that I need to preach the Word. And Father, us the grace of God to hear. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're just going to look at those aspects of what we're presenting to God. And so we start with present your body alive, all right? Present your body alive. And so Paul calls it a living sacrifice. That's kind of unusual because back in this day, they still were familiar with the sacrificial system, though it wasn't, it had ended in Christ. There were still some that were still practicing that and doing that because they didn't believe the Messiah had come. And so if not, they would have been familiar with it from their youth. And so they understood that a sacrifice that was offered was dead. It was slain. It was killed. And it was put on that altar. But here it's speaking about a living sacrifice. There's a man in the Old Testament that knew what it was to be a living sacrifice physically. He knew what that was like. His name is Isaac. You know the story of Abraham taking his son, and he's going to offer his son Isaac on an altar. And so Genesis 22, verse 6, Abraham's doing this in obedience to God. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it upon Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, that sounds very simple, right? I mean, he takes his son, he binds his son, he puts his son on that altar. Well, it would be simple if Isaac was Ethan's size, all right? Or a child like that, but this is not the case. Isaac is grown up, and Josephus, the Jewish historian, states that Isaac was 25 at the time, is what he suggests. And though the Bible doesn't state the age, notice it says in that text that he was strong enough to carry all the wood of the sacrifice up that hill with his dad, because the Bible says Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, he laid it upon Isaac, his son. And so Isaac, as you think about Isaac being bound and put on that altar, he didn't have to submit to his father. He didn't have to. He could have resisted. He didn't have to trust his father. He didn't have to prepare to suffer in obedience to the father. I mean, all these things were a choice that Isaac had to make. He had to decide that he was going to be a living sacrifice. You know, are you willing this morning to be a living sacrifice? God isn't going to force us onto his altar. All right, we're going to talk about some very specific things about our sacrifice, but God isn't going to force us to submit to this. We have a choice. Am I going to submit to this idea of being a living sacrifice or not? If we're going to get on the altar, then we've got to trust our Heavenly Father. We got to look at him and say, okay, you're a God, and I believe you, and you've said that this is what I need to do. And so Matthew 16:25 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." A lot of people don't want to be a living sacrifice because they don't really believe God. You know, that if I really yield to this God completely, you know, they're worried about that instead of looking at it and saying, you know, God says if I lose my life for his sake and I give it up and I put it there, that's going to actually save it. But if I try to hold on to it, I'm going to lose it. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Again, a lot of people would hold back and say, well, I got to do my things. I got to meet my needs instead of saying, but I got to put God first and see God supply my needs, trust God. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, if God's going to give you the desires of your heart, are you going to enjoy that? Absolutely, right? I mean, that God knows me better than anybody knows me. God knows you better than anybody knows you. So, but the question is, am I going to trust God with that? Because I got to be that sacrifice to experience that. And so if you're going to get on the altar, you got to be willing to let your flesh suffer, all right? So if I'm gonna be a living sacrifice, there's gonna be some pain involved with that, especially to my flesh, my carnal part of my being, that which is against God, will have to be dealt with. Romans 8:13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." All right. So in other words, that word mortify means to kill or to put to death. And so if I want to really live for God, then I've got to take that body, put it on there, and let that body suffer a little bit to deal with those things that are contrary to God so that I can be alive unto Christ. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:31. He said, "I die daily." All right, so we're talking about, what am I going to bring to God? Well, I'm to bring to him a living body, my body, and put it on that altar for him. Okay, so present your body alive. But then present your body without defilement, without defilement. It says, a living sacrifice, holy. All right, so the sacrifice that God intends our body to be as a living sacrifice is that it would be holy. Okay, now, holy means morally blameless, and it also has the idea of ceremonially consecrated. So just like the priest's garments and the temple utensils and the things that they used for worshiping God, those things were things that were kept away from defilement. They weren't a dead body or something like that. It wasn't to be near that because that would corrupt that, and Or something like that. It wasn't just to be used for anything. You weren't to take that priestly garment and wear it anywhere other than in service for God. It was to be guarded from defilement and consecrated to God's service. So the body that God's given to us is to also be guarded from defilement, and it's going to be used for God's service. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay, so the body that we have is to be holy, set apart from sin, because that's the vehicle that we use to worship God. And it is also the temple, and the Spirit of God indwells us. And so we're to guard it from defilement, is to be consecrated to God. Now, is that possible? Is that possible for that to be the case? Just waved at a neighbor friend of mine, all right? Is it possible for us to be clean? Yes, praise God. Through salvation, first of all, when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, when He comes inside, He takes care of all that sin, and He forgives me completely, right? But then after I get saved, I can still sin. When I sin, I still have to get cleansed from that defilement, just like Jesus taught His disciples with the foot washing. You know, you don't need a whole bath, but I've got to wash your feet. And that's the thing with us every day as we walk through life. We need the cleansing of the blood and stay out of defilement. But if we get into defilement, we can get cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good. That's what we should do. You know, as good parents, we believe in physically holy houses. I'm talking about dirt and germs and things like that, right? We desire our house to be clean, or we could say holy from that kind of physical defilement and things like that. We know that's the case because none of us as parents let our kids, wear muddy wellies in their beds, right? I mean, that's just not something that's going to happen, and it's kind of understood that defilement isn't to come into the house. We don't really desire them to take their little jam-covered hands and rub them, all over us or other things in our house. It might happen, but we don't want it to happen. We definitely don't give them a permanent marker and just let them go, do whatever they want to do, okay? Because we expect that we're going to keep defilement physically out of our house. And you know, if you think about why you do that, we don't really kind of compartmentalize it maybe this way, but you've got certain expectations for your house. And if as long as your expectations are met, you and your kids get along great. If they keep that defilement to minimum, that's a good thing. Your relationship is good if your expectations are met. It's kind of like that verse says in Romans 13:3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." I mean, a child can live in that house and do what's right and guard from defilement, and that's good. And the relationship between parent and child, and it's a good testimony for our house to be clean, right? I know our house could get dirty sometimes, but it's a good testimony to keep it clean. And so, what about God's house? What about God's house? What if Christians are unholy? In other words, we got defilement. Does God want a big hug from somebody that's a life full of sin? And I'm not, that is contrary to Him. And the answer would be absolutely not, because that sin is defiling, and God is separated from that. And if God's house became defiled, it would be a very bad testimony for God. And so, in our day, there's a lot of false teaching that says God has changed His mind about filth. In other words, that sin is no longer that big a deal, and God kind of accepts it. And I've said to our church before, God does not sanctify sin. God sanctifies us from sin, right? So God doesn't say, "Well, you're a Christian, and because you're a Christian, this morally bad, whatever it is okay because you're a Christian." God sets us apart from that which is morally bad as a Christian. And so that's what God desires to do, sanctify us. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17 says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." All right, so God says, hey, I'm going to deal with that sin. If you don't deal with that sin, now it's better for us to look at it and say, I want to, you know what? I want to give God what he desires. So I want to give him a living sacrifice that is holy. Okay. And so if I'm going to do that, let me just encourage us this morning. We've got to guard our life from defilement. Okay. So let me just highlight some areas where we can guard our life from defilement. We can guard our heart from defilement. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. All right. So if I do what Lot did, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He looked at the world with affection and goes, oh, I want that. I kind of long for that. I'm just going to kind of lean that way. You know, in our day, it would be like, oh, that worldliness, that music, that desire that, you know, that I know it's ungodly. We could pitch our tent toward that, or we could pitch our tent to what is God honoring and pleases God. Okay. So that affects my heart. Set your affection on things above, not on things in this earth. Guard your eyes from defilement. What you watch. Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And again, in our day, there's indecency and modesty that is everywhere. It's all over the telly. It's all over entertainment. It's all over music. And for us to be godly, we're going to have to guard our eyes from that, all of us, whether male or female. We got to decide that I'm going to guard my body by looking at things that are right and pleasing in the sight of God. Job said it this way, Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He decided, I'm going to guard my life from that. And then guarding your ears from defilement, what you listen to. What we listen to, we got to be so careful about. There's so many avenues of false teaching that are there, as well as wicked music and other things. And again, we're just talking about, how am I going to guard my body? Well, one practical way, again, is just to be very careful that I'm listening to God-honoring music, music that is pleasing to God, and maybe making sure that we spend more time with good music. And if you need some encouragement about that or some resources in that, I'd love to share some with you. One resource that we like is Abiding Radio. It's a Christian radio station. And just to put that good music into our hearts and minds. And then guarding your mind from defilement. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So that our mind is focused on right thoughts. And then guarding our mouth from defilement, what we say. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Okay, so we're talking about, Paul's saying, hey, bring that living sacrifice, but it's got to be holy. And I just want to remind us this morning that my life cannot be holy unless I am guarding my life from defilement. All right? And when I fail, I go to God and say, God, please forgive me. I'd like to get right through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I absolutely cannot be the sacrifice I need to be unless I am willing to look at my life and say, you know what? This is not right. It needs to change because I want to give God what's right. And then present your body in a way which God accepts, okay? A way which God accepts. It says, acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. Have you ever received something and said, that is totally acceptable? You know, I mean, it just pleased you. It just, I mean, it was totally, I mean, maybe your kids just kind of surprised you by cleaning the house or something, or doing something just up to your standard. You didn't have to come in and enforce it, you know. Maybe it was a meal. You ordered something at a restaurant. You didn't know if you're going to like it or not, but it was just kind of up there to the standard of what you desired. And so that's good. You know, that's what it's talking about here in this text, is that God has a standard, and that we can offer to God something that God looks at and says, that is acceptable to me. And really that means that it pleases God. And I think sometimes people think that you know, God is, you know, God is up there and God is impossible to please, and you could never, you know, in your life and your Christian experience really please God. But I think that's very inconsistent with what the Word of God teaches. Solomon, the wisest man, believed that it's possible to please God. It says in Proverbs 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And though God's expectation is through the blood of Christ that we be right and live in a way that is pleasing to him, he has made it absolutely possible for us to be able to have a successful Christian life and experience. Not that we never fail, but that we consistently are obeying God and consistently living in a way that pleases God. King David believed he could do that which is pleasing to God. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. All right? And so my life being offered to God as a holy sacrifice, God says that is acceptable to him. Many believers in our day wrongly take their expectations and put them in place of God's expectations. You know, they look at their life and they think, what do I feel is okay for my life, okay? People think that. They feel times have changed. I hear it all the time. You know, you got to get with it. I mean, this is a new day. This is a way beyond where we were 2,000 years ago when Christ was on this earth. And so they think times have changed, and they look around for people that will agree with them and their expectations. But the problem is this. Does it matter what I think about my entertainment or what God thinks about my entertainment? Just like it doesn't matter what an atheist thinks about their life, what matters is what God thinks about that atheist's life. It's the same for us as believers. That it doesn't matter what I think is okay. What matters is what God says is okay. So I need to take the Word of God and say, this is what God's Word teaches about holy living, right thinking, purity, the blood of Christ, walking with God, knowing God, because I want to do that which is acceptable to God. That's what I want to offer to him. As a family, we prayed about our gifts at Christmas. You know, I don't know if you do that, but just praying, asking God, okay, what do we get? The different people in our family, you know, and it's always kind of fun to offer that gift to that person. We got Logan a gift that I hesitate to even say, all right? You'd be surprised. If I gave this gift to you, I dare say, well, Tommy, you might enjoy this. Maybe. But probably not, you know, most of you. But it meets exactly what he enjoys and what he's excited about, and he has been excited about. And if I told you again, I just kind of shock you this morning, so I'm just going to hold back a little bit from that. But the gift is to meet the expectation of the person that you're giving it to. It's not about you. You know, when we give a gift, we give it because we want you to enjoy this. And isn't it the same with God? That as we're offering it, we're not offering it saying, well, this is what I want God to accept, or I want God to be pleased with this, but that we actually look at it and say, you know, what truly pleases God? What really meets his expectation? And so is what I'm offering to God, is it pleasing to him? And so present it wholly, acceptable unto God, then present your body with consideration. All right, and I'm going to try to speed up here. Present your body with consideration. It says, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. You know, in what I'm sharing this morning, some people could say, and they do say this, you know, if you give your body a living sacrifice, you're giving above and beyond. That is incredible. I mean, we think of stuff like that, like, man, that is like, we were reading about Jim Elliot last night. He gave his life, you know, as a martyr. Trying to take the gospel to the Waurani Indians, just a group of 400 people, and he was one of five men that were martyred. And we kind of think of presenting our body as a living sacrifice as great as that physical act of Him dying to carry the gospel to those people. But it doesn't even begin to compare, does it? It's just putting our life there for God to use as He sees fit. But people would think that's exceptional. If you really deal with sin and give God a holy life, they'd say, "Wow, that is incredible! I mean, you're prudish. You're going to walk through the whatever century we're in, and you're not going to go to those movies. You're not going to listen to that music. You're not going to have those experiences. Man, I mean, you are going to miss out on life." That's what they think. And yet, Paul says about this life that is set apart from sin and given to God that it is a reasonable service. If it's reasonable, then it ought to be able to easily see that there is a reason for doing this. You know, what would we be if it wasn't for the mercy of God? I mean, if you just think about our life outside of Christ, our life is a lost man walking in darkness, a sinner condemned to eternity in hell, no relationship with God, no inheritance in heaven, no membership in the body of Christ, no access to God. And so our life has been transformed by the grace of God. If we've truly gotten saved, God has set us free from sin. He's given us His gift of everlasting life. He's adopted us into His family. And that's what Paul is saying. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you turn around and you do this. That you make your life into that which is pleasing to God." And so it should be done with consideration. And then present your body with Christian distinction. Christian distinction. And so what we are offering to God ought to look like a godly Christian. Now that I praise God for Christian colleges. I'm thankful that my kids are going to Ambassador. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do as Benson gets there as his first year and as Kaylee gets back. And there's studies there. And the neat thing about Ambassador, if you saw the young people on that campus, you see young people that are being taught this idea of practical holiness and godliness and walking with God. But, you know, some universities that were Christian colleges or Christian universities in the past, now they're proud of their young people that look like the world. I mean, it's basically, if you went on campus and you saw the young people there, there's immodest clothing, there's gender indistinct clothing, there's hair that's long on boys, short on women, there's music that sounds more like the world than the church, and you look at it and you think, what is that about? Because that is not what God desires in the life of a believer. Because a Christian is to be distinctly different from the world. And so they're not to conform to the world. Okay, so the world's big on conformity. The world really desires us as Christians to look like them, talk like them, act like them, and be like them. And yet God says here in verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world." Right? Don't let this change you to be like them. What 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." All right? So our world, again, is all about living unholy. All right? But again, God says, don't conform to that. Don't let that impact your life and make you like them. But rather, Christians are to be transformed by God's word. It says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." All right, so as the word of God comes into our heart and our life, we begin to look at it and say, "Hey, that kind of speech is not right. That kind of dress is not right. Those kind of activities, that's not what a Christian should be involved in. That kind of socializing ought to be something that is not in a Christian's life." And again, in our day, we stand in a day where there's very few believers that will really take that stand for God and say, "You know what? I'm not going to be conforming to the world, but I'm going to let God transform me and change me from the inside out." Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, so I'm supposed to let the Word of God come in, just like we're doing this morning. We're preaching the Word and sharing the Word of God and how our life's to be different in Christ, and we're to let that process of change take place. And if I do that, then there's wonderful blessing for those that obey, because we will find the will of God for our lives. And so notice what it says here in our last point here. Present your body fully submitted to the will of God. It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right? So if I will take my life and I will set it before God and say, okay, God, I'm going to get on that altar, that living sacrifice that you desire me to be. And that means that I'm to offer my life to you wholly. So I'm going to deal with the sin that's in my life. I'm going to make sure that I'm getting my life in a way that honors God. The things I do, the things I say, where I go, my affections, my desires. And I'm going to put my life there for you, that if I'll do that, that's where life is. Because I'm going to find the perfect and acceptable, the perfect will of God. John 10:10 says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. All right? And again, people could look at this, the message like this morning, and say, that's the last thing I want to do. If I do that, if I really live a life that's dedicated to God and deal with sin and make sure that my life is into conformity and transformed by the Word of God, that's going to be a dull life. Listen, that's going to be an exciting life. That's going to be the life that has the blessing of God upon it. Luke 9:24 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. It's kind of what Tommy was talking about this morning when he talked about, you know, we've just enjoyed getting out on the streets, doing street evangelism in Edinburgh and getting outside of our comfort zone. And again, a lot of people wouldn't want to do that, wouldn't want to step out and serve God in that way. But a Christian that will step out and start doing evangelism, step out leading their family and family devotions, start really living a Christian life and Christian experience the way that they should, all of a sudden they'll find out, you know what, this is what Christianity is all about. It's about obeying God. It's about serving God. It's about pleasing God. And so this morning, as you think about the offering that you're offering to God, we each have something to give to God. That carol in the bleak midwinter says at the end, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd bring him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd do my part. What can I give him? Give him my heart. All right, so all of us have something that we're offering to God. Just, does it meet God's standards? Does it meet God's expectations? Is it what God desires? Or would it be like in the Old Testament, offering the blind, the lame, you know? Or are we looking at it and saying, no, I want to give God my best. And so if I'm to give God my best, then I'm to put my life on that altar as a living sacrifice. And that means, God, it's not my life. It's not my plans. It's not my day. God, it's yours to be used to your glory. So God, I put my life there. It's what Paul said. I die daily. And what I'm offering to you by the grace that you give through the blood of Christ is a holy, surrendered body so that you can use this. And you know what? Again, that person is going to find the perfect will of God when they yield their life to God in that way. You know, this morning as we consider this closing here, there might be something the Spirit of God put his finger on our heart about and thought, you know, that's something that needs to change. You know, that doesn't honor God. That doesn't please God. And that we look at that and go, okay, I'm going to change that. You know, I'm not going to just listen to the Word of God and walk away and not let it change me. But, okay, I need to deal with that. So that's sin, and I'm going to ask God's forgiveness, and I'm going to take a position against that. And if we'll do that as a church, as families, we can begin to grow in a wonderful way so that we have truly godly families. And then we have a truly godly church. And then we really have a church that is surrendered to God, to doing what God desires. And then as a church, we're offering God what he wants. And that is a people that are holy, set apart, and surrendered to God. And so may God help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace that you've given. I know Zoom isn't ideal for preaching. But Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And Father, as we do that, I pray that we would truly do that, that we would take our life and say, you know what, I'm going to trust God. Now, it could be, Lord, there's some that haven't gotten saved because they're not ready to trust God and really put their life under God. And Father, it's the same about surrender. But may the Spirit of God just give us courage to take that step of obedience. We could trust God because he is all wise. And Father, I pray that we would be willing to suffer a little bit and say, well, it's my hurt a little bit, but that's good because that's going to make me what God desires me to be. And that's okay. I could trust God with that too. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as a church to be sanctified, set apart, surrendered believers, and that you'd be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.